Okay, in 1 Timothy, I don't want to say too much. You remember, it was about faithfulness. I think the overarching team, yeah, the overarching team theme, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, don't even be ashamed of me. Stick to it. Do the things that you know you're supposed to be doing and keep doing them. In verse 15, we ran into a couple people who stopped. We get Phygellus and Hermogenes. I always think Hermogenes probably has a brother named Pasteurized or something. I don't know, right? Who names their children these names? It's probably in the culture. It's probably a very common. I don't know, right? But so here it is. You're famously someone who's turned back. I don't want to be famously or infamously, or I don't want to have that in my epitaph. Yeah, he was a good guy for a while. He ended up just shipwrecking his faith. Oh, it was ugly, let me tell you. And we have to make choices. Life is just, where you are is just a series of choices you've made. By and large, some things happen to us and we have no control over them. We understand that. But some things, it's just we've made these choices and made these choices and made these choices, and here we are. And now in verse 16, we see Onesiphorus. He's a good guy, okay? He's one of the ones. You want, like, your name to be mentioned in heaven, like, oh, yeah. Oh, you remember Onesiphorus, he's saying to Timothy. He often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. He knew I was a prisoner. He went and he sought me out. He was a good guy. And, Timothy would know him. He would say, oh, yeah, that Onesiphorus. And so what did Onesiphorus do that Phygellus and Hermogenes didn't do? They just took the word of God. They probably heard the same word. Some applied it and some didn't. Now, there's going to be, and I think probably next week, we'll really talk about it. There are some people who entertain things that they ought not entertain. They get into a dialogue that they ought not to have got into, and they were... The world moved the needle more towards the world. The world is trying to conform us into its image. We know that, okay? Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The siren song, the tempter, is trying to move us in conformity with the world. Then we'll be just like them. What's the point? Hey, come to our church and be just like everybody else who's going to hell. It's a non-starter. But there's always that, because when we don't conform, we get the name calling. Phobes, haters, you're not one of those Bible thumpers. Fred, I am. Yeah, I'll own that. You're not one of those, and they go and they try to compare us with some really lunatic people and stuff, and some of those lunatic people, yeah, we're exactly those people. Lunatic in their eyes. And some of them are bona fide lunatics and try to compare us to them. We say, well, I'm not of that ilk. But be that as it may, we want to be the real deal. And so chapter 2 finds us there. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I think it's amazing right from the get-go, one, that he calls him son. Is a very warm, very paternal. This whole thing is full of pathos. We know that it's his last letter. It's the end things that he has to say. And it's full of just heartwarming, in some cases heart-wrenching. But his departing words to Timothy, you know what, I want you to be strong for the Lord. But not strong just for the Lord generically. He said, could have said, I want you to be strong in the law. Is God the lawgiver? Is he a great lawgiver? Yes. But he didn't say, I want you to be strong in his law. He could have said, I want you to be strong in his justice. Is God just? Oh, yeah. God is a just judge. Yes. God's the one who said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We think that's like, You know, it's the jungle, the code of the jungle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. No, in the context, he's saying, okay, somebody knocks your tooth out, don't cut his head off. Okay, you want the payment, the just payment, to be in kind. That's what that is all about. Now, mercy triumphs over justice. We saw that a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. That's another whole discussion. I just want to know, is God just? Yes. I want you to be strong in his justice. No. Is God merciful? Yes. I want you to be strong in his mercy. Well, I think that goes without saying, and I want you to be strong in his mercy too, but that's not what he says. He says, I want you to be strong in his grace, and we've discussed this so many times. Justice is getting what I deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. And we had that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, that grace spells out. And that's basically what it is. God being benevolent toward us, blessing us, giving us what? A heavenly home. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Hey, we can go right down the list. The Holy Spirit of God. Thine own dear presence to, we talk about all these things that he's given us. And like I say, we can go down a list. Why does he do that? Because we've earned them, of course. No, 1,000 times no. Because he's gracious. Because he's full of grace. And he wants us to be strong in the grace. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of grace. There's nothing else. I belong to a religion. Many of you did. What happens? You do certain things. You abstain from other things. And if your scorecard works out, God's like, all right, I'm having a good day. Come on in. That's how it works. That's how religion works. If you want religion, there's not a shred of truth to it. But I was religious. And I heard the grace, the gospel of grace. The wages of sin is death. Tell me something I don't know. That's probably very true. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I remember, wait. The what? The gift? That was new to me. Never heard that. I want you to be strong in the grace. I want your words to be grace-filled. I want your presentation of the gospel to be gracious. I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Tim, the things that I taught you, I want you to teach them to people who will be able to teach them. There's 4 generations, I don't know if you noticed that. When am I done teaching here? When I've taught you everything that you need to know to teach others to teach others. And of course, we have new people coming in, and you have to start all over again, basically. And nobody ever gets there to the point where, like, I've got it all. I'd be teaching you way more than I know if I thought I was there. But there's a progression here. So I just teach you how to be a Christian. Yay. That's a good thing. But that's not the role of the pastor. He's got to teach Timothy to teach men to be able to teach men or people. I don't think it's obviously not in just in the masculine gender. Four generations. So as a father, I teach my son how to be a man. Then I just sit back on my laurels and think I arrived. No, I have to teach my son how to be a father. And if I follow in this story, I have to teach him how to be a grandfather, and I have to be to the point where he has to teach his son how to be a grandfather too, and then I'm all set, and then I can check out. I've taught him all I know. 4 generations, then the church is never, it's always what it's supposed to be. It's never, I mean, listen, we're 1 generation away from being eliminated. Now, is that going to happen? Well, in the natural, almost looks like it is. Remember, I was talking to you about that Barna. He did a survey. Only 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview, and only 9% of born-again Christians. And I showed you what the biblical worldview was, and is nothing that any of us would disagree with. But only 9% of what people call born-again Christians agree with. I can read it, but I won't take the time at this point, even though it's kind of an interesting thing. But it's never gonna end. The Church of Jesus Christ, well, I shouldn't say it's never gonna end. It's got a terminus, a trumpet blast. There will be people saved after that, after the resurrection. But they will be in a different category. Okay, the church began at Pentecost. It'll end at the second coming of Jesus Christ, vis-a-vis the rapture. But, as I say, the resurrection. But that's the whole church. But he said about that church, the gates of hell wouldn't prevail. They're trying. In many quarters, they're succeeding. But altogether, it's not going to happen. I say, it's down to 4%. You say, what happened? 4% of Americans. Well, at least it's 4%. At least there's 9% of those who call themselves born again who are, at least there's that many who the gates of hell haven't prevailed against. And this chapter is very much about that, how to stop it from prevailing. Because there's ifs here that you do well to watch. Okay, now he's going to talk about the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer here. And I think it's very interesting here. He's really none of those things. And me either, but I've played all of those, all right? And I want to talk about that just a little bit. On Veterans Day, I celebrate, you know, because I'm a United States veteran. I'm honorably discharged. But, you know, I don't want to act like, you know, like a veteran, like who's been in, like, combat. That's a different category. I never went to sleep wondering if I was going to get shot to death or attacked, or I've never been in a fight where people have been shooting at me and I've had to shoot people. And I thank God for that. When I joined the Marine Corps, I went in the air wing, the squadron, because you're generally not carrying a rifle, and even if we go to war, they want you to fix airplanes more than they want you to shoot people. And that was so one of the things when I took an oath, and I'll tell you what that oath says here in a minute, but I took an oath, and I was ready to lay down my life if that's what it called for, but I'm glad it never called for that. The situation never called for that. So I am a veteran. I present to you a veteran, but not a serious, you know, PTSD, you know, in combat, you know, Distinguished Service Cross, Purple Heart. No, not that kind of veteran, all right? I was in from 77 to 81. We just weren't involved. It's one of those brief moments in American history. We weren't involved in any big confrontations, any battles, it worked out that way. And I praise God for that. Don't get me wrong. But but I do know what it is to endure hardness a little bit. And again, if somebody's shooting at you, that's enduring hardship, right? It says, therefore, endure hardness, hardship. You go without. When you go into the service, you take this oath of office. New note, okay. And then you insert your name, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Anything unworthy of a Christian so far? I'd still take that oath of office. I don't have any problem with that. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That I will take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. And that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am about to enter. So help me God. We involve the deity in our oath. It's good. It's good. Usually I say don't take an oath. This is an important one. I think you do that. Now, if you're in the Coast Guard, you're in the Air Force, or even the Marine Corps, they're slightly different oaths. But some mention, you know, fealty to the president, whether you like it or not, he's your commander in chief. Mine was James Earl Carter, so think, do what you will there, but that's who I swore allegiance to, because he could throw me in the brig or court martial me or have me hung for treason or whatever. And then it became Ronald Reagan at the end of my brief sojourn in the Marine Corps, my 4 years. So those were my commanders in chief. Those are the ones who I swore allegiance to. And I say, and I was in the Marine Corps. Semper Fi, right? Always faithful in the Latin. Again, something that I think is... But I think these are the things he's talking about. I want you to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Was there hardship involved? Listen, if you're living outdoors in the weather, you know, in a foxhole, that's kind of hardship, wouldn't you say? We only practiced that because I was in the air wing, like I told you. I was in boot camp, and there's 1 week where you go out and you're living in the field and the whole thing. And the first night it rained, so they give you this little poncho. It's about as useless as a box of tissues, but it's, you know, and you put it on and stuff like that. It was raining sideways, and my bones were wet, you know, everything. And the foxhole that we had dug was filling up with water, and I was trying to put the poncho on it. You say, oh, Adam, you suffered so dry. It's a funny story. It's not like meant to for you to sit there and cry, oh, he's had it so hard. Well, imagine if that's your life. Like I say, we did it for, and then they came and collected us all, and they put us in this like big room, like I don't know, it was a gymnasium or something. I don't remember what it was. And we tried to sleep the rest of the night, and was soaked and shivering because I got in. It was the end of the last day in September, and so this was probably in the middle of October, and it was in Carolina to be sure, but still, it was, you know, cool enough that the days were like hotter than hot, and the nights get, you know, it was getting towards fall and stuff, as in October, November, December in boot camp. But that's the way people live, in privation, they go without. But they do it happily because they've sworn the oath of office that no man that warreth, because that's what it's all about. Now, I'm sorry to see what became of the armed service during different administrations. It's like a social camp or something like that where you can change your genders and, you know, this DEI is the rule of the day. The good army is the army that, what's an army supposed to do? Kill people and break things, according to Rush Limbaugh. I always thought that was worthy of. And the team that kills the most people and breaks the most things wins. Sorry, that's the way it is. It's a war. And he's talking about that. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. When I was in the Marine Corps, they said, don't get married. If the Marine Corps wanted you to have a wife, they would issue you one. That was the big joke, and I used to say it all the time. So I am more self-willed. They didn't have a rule against it. That was just the old-timers saying, listen, the Marine Corps is not good on marriage. Were they correct? Yes. Yes. I don't know. We were a few months married, and I got orders for Japan. And so my oldest son is born, and I'm off in Iwakuni, Japan. Yeah, it worked out good. I got saved there. But, I mean, I know a lot of people who were in the Marine Corps, and they divorced. It's not good for married life. Now, some people have made a go of it. Great, great. Because they've put up with a lot of separation, and they've endured that, and, you know, and good on them. But once you raise your hand and swear, decisions are gone to a large degree. They'll tell you when you're going to eat and what you're going to eat. They'll tell you what you're going to wear. Oh, I don't look good in OD olive drab. Khaki is more my thing, but I don't like dress blues. Blue's not my color. Blue is so makes me feel blue. They don't care. They so don't care. They tell you what kind of underwear you're going to wear. White boxers. Oh, I only like briefs. They don't care. And you can wear bikini underwear. They don't care about that. But they do, when you go to your inspection, you better have 6 pair of white boxers labeled with your name. They do inspection right down to, you know, they're looking for dirt under your fingernails. You better be able to pass an inspection. They tell you, you know, the GI in like GI Joe, government issue. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the United States Marine Corps, United States Army, Air Force, Coast Guard, Navy, whatever it is you've sworn allegiance to, that's who you belong to in a very real way. Again, choices aren't yours. You're going to work this long every day. We'll let you go home at the end of this shift. Oh, not today. You're going to stay 4 or 5 hours extra. Well, I'm going to get overtime. How cute are you? No, we'll give you an extra break at the chow hall, or not. And you serve, and you serve hard, and you're trying to please the guy, your boss, the gunnery sergeant, you know, the commanding officer probably doesn't even know your name, unless you're really exemplary, either good or bad, right? But the guy who you're working for, you want to please him. Why? Because he's the one who's in charge of your promotions or your detention or your, oh, you want to play this game? Good. We're going to put you on kitchen police and you're going to be peeling potatoes for the next month and a half. How do you like that? No, you're trying to please him. You really are. To a large degree. Oh, so you're a man pleaser? Yes. It's a different thing. And he's saying, now he's telling us all these things. Well, I'm telling you all these things. Because I want you, if you're thinking about going into the military, I want you to wait. No. He's saying like the military. You understand this? Their life is one of privation. The military at that time was the Roman legion. You're going to go to Jerusalem. That's your post. Jerusalem? Oh no! Yeah, you don't get to vote. And an enlistment was 25 years too. Not four and out, right? A lot of services have three and out. No, it's pretty much you've signed on for life. And you don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. You have an objective. Serve your commanding officer. You don't want him to frown on you. And so he's saying, you're going to be like that. Well, who's your commanding officer? Well, it's obviously God. We don't want to be entangled again with civilian affairs. What are the civilian affairs? Is God saying not to get married? Not to, you know, if I wanted you to have a wife, I'd issue a wife. God says, no. In God's army, he's like, yeah, one man, one woman for one life. God bless you. That's the way I want it. And we try to please God. We want to do what God wants us to do. And it's not about, I was talking to somebody near and dear to me just here, not a month, half ago or something like that. And I said, you can't wake up every day and think, what do I want? What is my life supposed to be like? How do I please myself today? That's just you see that's just a shabby, self-centered, going nowhere kind of lifestyle. But it's really sad when Christians do it. If a man also strive for masteries, oh my goodness, you could read King James and you'd have no idea. Strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? Strive for masteries is an athlete who's going for a crown, okay? A medal, if you will, a pennant, a championship ring, however, you get it. You don't win unless you play by the rules. I'm a Patriots fan, and when we had Deflategate, that was very sad to me. That was very. I'm still a Patriots fan, but that's in the past. I was a Pete Rose fan growing up. The most prolific hitter in the history of baseball is not in the Hall of Fame. Why? He bet on baseball. We have rules. And, you know, I was talking to a friend about this yesterday. The all-time home run hitter, Barry Bonds, is not in the Hall of Fame. Performance-enhancing drugs. The all-time Cy Young winner is not in the Hall of Fame. Shoeless Joe Jackson isn't in the Hall of Fame. And if you read the qualifications for the Baseball Hall of Fame, there's not just statistical, but there's a moral component also. You've got to be like an ambassador for the game, and you can't You can't cheat. You can't draw outside the lines. You have to play by the rules. And I guess, I think baseball, you know, because baseball is kind of dear to me. Baseball's a sport about numbers. Those numbers are holy. They're sacrosanct. If you hit 60 home runs in a season, like, okay, you're the king of home runs. And then that guy comes along, 61. Yeah, but he did an extra game, so we put an asterisk next to him. He's not cheating. It just took him a little longer to do it. So, because numbers are very, very important to us. And some guy comes along and hits 70 or more, and we say, yeah, but performance-enhancing drugs. Did he really do it? Could he have done it without the roids? And so, being great at a sport is one thing. Being great at a sport and playing by the rules is another thing. I like to take a survey of how many of you guys like rules. Because Suze is like a very rules-oriented person. And I am, for the most part. I think rules will kind of give us like a safety net or if you're being on, like, think of being on a tall building. You know what I mean? Looking over the edge. Do you want railing? I think rules are like that. Stop you from plummeting five stories to your death. I kind of like rules sometimes. But then I thought about it. You know, I only like rules when they benefit me. And I like them when they benefit me. Like, okay, you're breaking them. That's why you're winning. And I now all of a sudden I'm very big on the rules. You know, and some of us like rules and some of us think they're more like suggestions. I totally get that. I mean, you know, having to do with our upbringing, thing, you know, different things. And some of them, some people like. So I'm a rule person. I really am. Now, do I want to be legalistic? Ooh, now we just went, that's a bridge too far, isn't it? I think rules are really good, and I've got a lot of them, and I'm so holy, I add to God's rules all the time. You know, this church, we were brought up in the coat and tie church, right? And woman has to wear a dress, always. You know, there was definite, and a man's hair had to be a certain length. Facial hair, no. We brought up in that church. More rules than God had. See how holy we are? No, I don't see that. But there are rules, and God's put some rules in place. And so we have to compete. We're signed up for, it's not all about us, it's about our commanding officer. There may be some suffering involved, and we have to keep the rules. Now, so I just told you, you know, read Torah, study it, apply it to your life. Jewish dietary laws, you have to keep all the feasts, Passover, you know, you have to do Yom Kippur. You say, what's that? You know, Day of Atonement. You say, it's going to be hard. We don't have a high priest. We don't have a temple. That's my point. And you're not going to get to heaven by keeping rules. We all understand that. Having said that, do you compete with guidelines? Yeah. Yeah. And God's going to give us some. That's the point. The husbandmen. So I would say I've been an athlete, but I haven't been a world-class athlete. I don't even pretend to. But I know rules, and I played on teams, and I know how to keep rules. I know what, you know, the rules usually are before I play the game so that, you know, I'm not flagged for disobeying some of the rules. I don't want to have the team penalized on my behalf or anything like that. And I've been a husbandman. You say, you've been a farmer? No, not at all. I've been a grower, and I love this. But he's talking about the farmer, and he's talking about the hard work, and I can't even, no. Gardening, if it's hard work, you probably won't do it. If your life depends on, you know why we garden? Because we like fresh vegetables, and it's fun. I mean, it's like if you're old like me. I mean, it's probably the leading old person's hobby, right? No, I mean, because you can do it. And if it was hard, like, you know, every day in the blistering sun and, oh, the tractor's broken, I got to get the mule out and plow the back 40 and I got to clear these tree stumps. I mean, think about before machinery, it was very, very hard, but now it's still very hard. I mean, if you're deriving your life, your sustenance, your livelihood from farming, that's no picnic. I mean, it's hard work. Now, well, you say, well, not right now. Now it's, you know, it's after the harvest, all the dust has settled. No, now we're repairing the fence so the sheep don't get out. Now we're doing maintenance on the equipment. Now we're painting the barn, and now we're doing all the stuff that we can do because we're not planting or watering or pruning or harvesting. It's hard work. There's no end to it, you know. What is that old man's work is son to son, a woman's work is never done. Now we have lights and you don't even have to quit at the end of the day. You can keep going. And you have to keep up with all the things that need to be done. And he's talking about this. The husband that laboreth, he's working. And he's talking about, I want you to be a worker, Timothy. I want you to labor. I want you to exercise some sweat at this. I show up every, people think like this is the easiest job in the whole wide world. You know, just show up on Sunday and pontificate. Some of the hardest working people I know are in the ministry. And it's, I don't want to, you know, oh, it's so hard. You guys have to, oh, you don't understand. But you do. I mean, if you work for the Lord and you also maintain a 40-hour or more a week job, it's there's difficulty, isn't it? Yeah. But the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. There's a blessing. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding of in all things. What things? The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There's a lot of things true about Jesus Christ, but why does he mention that specifically? And besides, that's not even the whole gospel according to Paul. Paul said the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he was talking about, well, he mentioned the suffering, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 9. Don't quote me on that, but it's in 1 Corinthians for sure. He's talking about the gospel. What defines the gospel proper? Here, he's only talking about Jesus raised from the dead. What's the end result? I think is what he's talking about. The long and short of it is this. Jesus was raised from the dead according to my gospel. By the way, that's why it's gospel. That's why it's good news. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, growing up religious, we had a thing called the crucifix. I'm not against the crucifix on principle. People still wear that as jewelry, and it reminds us that Jesus died for our sins. That's fine. We do the same thing when we have communion service, right? We remember Jesus died for our sins. And I think that's a very important part of the whole process. But I've heard people talk about the crucifix and say, yeah, but we're not worshiping a dead Savior. Amen. Amen. I agree with that. That's what I think Paul's agreeing with too. We're worshiping a Savior who was raised from the dead according to the gospel. Again, that's why what makes it the gospel. So we're looking at the farmer and we're looking at the athlete. And by the way, if you're a world-class athlete, that's all you do. You think about a figure skater. They can't put a sentence together and sound like they know what they're talking about because they don't go to school. And early in the morning, I mean, if you're going to be a world-class figure skater, right, early in the morning, they put you on the ice, and you have to live in a place where there's ice for most of the year, or you have an indoor place that makes ice for you. And there you are, and you're there morning, noon, and night, 5, 6, 7 days a week. And that's all you do. So at some time when you're a certain age and you're right in the prime of life, you're going to get a gold medal at the Olympics, maybe. That's all your focus. You want to get on that Wheaties box. You can't be messing around with other lesser stuff. There's a rule, a 10,000-hour rule. 10,000 hours, by the way, if you work like 40 hours a week and get 2 weeks off, you work 2,000 hours a year, okay? If you worked every week, it'd be 2,080. So I think 2,000 is 40 hours a week all year long. Okay, 2,000 hours. So 10,000 is 5 years. If you play the piano 40 hours a week for 5 years, you're a world-class piano player. Okay? That's the, I don't know, unless you are totally unless you're wasting time and you don't have it in you. But that's the 10,000 hour principle is what they call that. So if you're focusing all your life on, well, that's okay if the payoff's all right. If you want to be a soldier, a good soldier, you want to be a good farmer, you want to be a world-class athlete, there's a dedication that borders on, that's all you do. That you're totally consumed by that one thing. But here's the payoff. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There's blessing. There's good news. There's a prize at the end of the road. It's not God just calling us to suffer. He's calling us to work hard, and he's calling us to be obsessed with our practice and our... Yeah. Yeah, he is, because he wants to make us miserable. No, because if we play by the rules, if we work hard, if we have that devotion to keeping our commanding officer happy, it's a good way to live. Wherein I suffer, he's talking about the gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You know, I know what I'm talking about. I'm giving you these... I'm giving you these idioms, these likenesses. I want you to do like this. I want you to be like this. I want you to be, and I know what I'm talking about because I've done these things. I've applied them to my life. Paul's saying, I endure all these things. I suffer trouble. They call me an evildoer, even to the point where they throw me in prison. Word of God's not bound. Paul's in prison. But he's already preached over half the empire. He's going to have a meeting with a guy with a sword who's going to behead him. But he's started all these churches that are doing very well. He's written half the New Testament. He's suffered trouble, and now he's bound. Yeah, but guess what? God's word's not bound, nor could it ever be. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I keep the prize in sight. I'm doing this for a reason. People are getting saved. The elect's sake. They're obtaining salvation. That salvation is in Christ Jesus. What's the end result? Oh, eternal glory. Nothing major, just eternal glory, right? Look, it's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I have to talk about if. I'm sorry. You've heard this before, but maybe it's been a little while. In Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, everyone here has the same access. Look, it's a lot easier than when I started. There's this thing called computers now. When I started, okay, we rode our dinosaur to a place called the library, and we checked out these things called books, right? And they had, like, paper with ink on them. It was amazing. And we didn't have mouse clicks. We had to look things up painstakingly, right? And now it's just, we hover over a word and it shows us the original Greek and the class conditions and what that word meant, and what we can be Greek or Hebrew scholars without even learning Hebrew or Greek. It's a wonderful time to live as far as knowledge is concerned. So when I say in the Greek, I don't want you to think I'm a Greek scholar. I just know how to use my helps. The word, there's three class conditions for the word if. One means if, like, and it is. One means if, and it's not. One means if, like we use if. If, and it is, like in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's not saying if. It's if and it is. Or the word we would use since. If you translate that, since God is for us, who can be against us? That would be consistent with what that verse is saying. Okay? Since God's for us, who could be against us? It's a wonderful when you read it in that context. It's not if God, oh, if only God were for us. No, he's for us. That's what Romans 8's all about, okay, God being very for us, right? And now we use the if, and it's not, okay? I would say, well, you know, if I were a millionaire, and what am I saying? I'm saying I'm not a millionaire. Tevye, if I were a rich man, yada, da, 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 da. Okay, you know, he's not a rich man. You know the story. Wonderful story. If you like great music and pathos, and I one of my favorite musicals. Anyway, so he's saying, if I were a rich man, he's saying, and the word if there, the way he's using it, means if and it's not. And I can come up with, but I hadn't looked up any, right? But I can't think of anything on mine, but Scripture has if and it's not. You know, if only, kind of, as we would say. And then this if, conditional. Conditional if. If I believe in Jesus Christ, if I accept him as my Lord and Savior, I will go to heaven. It's not since. It's not, oh, if only. It's a bargain. It's a condition. If you pay me, I'm selling my rifle, my hunting rifle. I'm done with hunting. Well, not in this lifetime, but imagine, and I'm selling it, and if you give me this much money, you can have my rifle. If, all right? It's a condition. We get that, right? This, if, is conditional. All that to say that. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You say, Adam, wait, you're just arguing against yourself. That should be since. No, it's if. Now, there are times in Scripture where we're dead with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In life now I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? We know we are dead to the world, alive in Christ. And it's very much a sense, okay? A senseness of it, if I can put it that way. It's not what he's saying here. He's saying if, and by the way, you are dead in Christ. Romans 6 is talking about we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh because we are dead in Christ. When we look at temptation, we're supposed to look at it like, you're tempting somebody who doesn't even exist. That person's dead. We're very much dead in Christ and at the same time alive in Christ. But I don't think Paul's talking about that. I think he's talking about something else. If we be dead with him, what's he talking about? Well, let's go over to chapter 4. Remember, we looked at this, I think it was last week. I'm pretty sure it was last week. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he's talking about, look, I'm all done. I've run my course. I'm done. This is my swan song. This is the last of it. And I think this is what he's talking about in verse 11. And it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I think he's talking about his martyrdom. Now, do you have to become a martyr to have eternal life? Obviously not. What a silly question. So he's just talking about himself, and well, we can look at Paul's life and say, well, that's good that he determined that he's going to heaven and he's going to lay down his life and it's all going to end up good. That's all this stuff is true, but what's the payout for you and me? Well, we can be martyrs without being martyrs. We can lay down our lives for Jesus Christ, and we must. We have to pick up our cross daily and follow him. What's cross? It's the instrument of torture by which you die. Famously and painfully. That's what a cross is. And we're instructed to pick it up daily and follow him. What is that? It's death to self. But it leads to life. You know, he's talking about like that, the person that it was talking about in First Timothy, the woman who goes from house to house and gossips, and she's dead even while she lives. Is she picking up her cross daily and following Jesus Christ? No, not so that you notice. You know what I mean? So we are crucified with Christ, and we do live. Don't wait till you die to die for Christ. Now, because you don't have power over that. I don't care how excitingly you live. You don't get to choose how you die, okay? And we don't have, in America in the 21st century, much, I say, much martyrdom. Ask Charlie Kirk. We still do. Some people suffer to the point of death. But don't wait for that. Just pick up your cross and follow him. Every day, Lord, my commanding officer, what do you want? I'm ready to please you. I'm ready to work hard. I'm ready to play by the rules. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. And I think these whole things, these verses kind of flow together in the idea, like Paul saying, hey, I'm all done, but let me tell you, I ran a race. I'm waiting for a prize. And if we live for him, if we die for him, if we're dead in Christ, what do you think? He's going to raise us up to life in him? He's already done that. If any man be in Christ, his new creation, old things, well, they're passed away. All things become new. How do we live in Christ if we're crucified with him? Well, it's an obvious resurrection involved, but death to self, it's really the only way to live life, and it's really the only way to joy. We looked at that at Philippians at length, right? I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm just going to be his all the time. If we're dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, and the if means if, conditional. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now let me do this little word salad so that it comes out good, like I'm going to explain it away so that all of us are okay. I wouldn't dare. I wouldn't dare. I think it's saying what it's saying. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Well, listen, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's something. It's on tap. It's what's it's measured out for you. You're supposed to have suffering in your life. And there's whole books on that, and there's whole passages on that, and some of these epistles and things like that. The suffering's bound to come. You keep loving the Lord. You keep living for the Lord. Suffering will happen. We totally get that. But some of us don't suffer for him because any slightest hint of any persecution, we punk out so fast and so completely. Jesus, who? I don't know what you're talking about, lady. Like Peter, we deny him and we're ready to deny him at a moment's notice. We don't want any discomfort in our life whatsoever. And that's not, no, that's not an option. If we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. He's come back to earth. He's setting up a throne in Jerusalem, Zion. We're going to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. Some. Is this true of every Christian? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There's a whole book on this by Chuck Missler. It's a good book. I don't know if I agree with everything it says, but he's talking about, it's called The Kingdom and the Glory, and he's saying that reigning isn't for, salvation is for Christians. Yay. Reigning? Not necessarily. And I don't know exactly how much, but if I just look at this one verse, and I don't want to explain it away, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, Jesus said that. Put on your big boy pants, put on your big girl pants. This is going to be a little bit of a spanking. You're going to have to accept it. I want the Word of God to make us uncomfortable when it's supposed to make us uncomfortable. I want it to bless us when it's supposed to bless us, but I don't want to explain it away. He said categorically, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Heavenly Father. What does that look like? I don't know. I don't want to find out. I don't want to. We've already found out from last week. You don't want to be ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. I'm his. I belong to him. You don't like it? I don't get over it. I don't know what to tell you. I'm going to serve him all the days of my life. I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to back down. I'm just going to be Jesus's. He bought me. He purchased me with a price. I don't get to say anymore, like, okay, they're turning up the heat. They're calling me, Bible thumper, they call me, you know. It was funny to me. I got saved and immediately, you know, the names came. And a lot of it was kind of good natured and stuff, a lot of it not. Holy Joe, that's what they call you in the Marine Corps and stuff like that when you're, and they call you Bible thumper, and I don't know, thumping, I don't do that, whatever. So, but I just realized, like, hey, that's fine, you know, whatever. And sometimes I say, you know, people tease and stuff, and it kind of comes from a good place, and sometimes people give you a hard time, it comes from a really bad place. Why? They don't like God, and they can't attack him, so they attack you. Write it down. It's part of who we are. It's in our Christian DNA. It's what we're called to do. We're going to suffer, and don't deny him. Don't punk out. Don't be ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. My brother Tom in the hospital there, I knew he's a Christian, but probably inside of 5 minutes, right? We were talking, and not ashamed. I love that. Just... I'm not punking out. This is who I am. This is what God's done for me. And we shouldn't know you for years before we find that out. You're a Christian too? Oh my goodness. That would be kind of a sad thing. Don't deny him. He would deny us. Now, I want to look at two more verses, and I got time. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Wait, what? You mean if we believe in him, but we don't believe? The language here is a little bit flexible. If we're his, but we're having a problem with something, is that what it's saying? Because I struggle with this. If we believe not, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I am ashamed to speak his name. Not ashamed so much, I just don't own it. He's not my savior. He might be whatever he is, great teacher, that's fine, whatever. He's not my savior. Is that talking about us in that case? He cannot deny himself? Well, if we're not his, he wouldn't be denying himself. What's this talking about, believing not? Is it talking about struggling with these things? Is it talking about growing in these things? What's the believing not? So that's what I'm, you know, having a hard time with. But now I've laid down some rules here. If we deny him, he's going to deny us. And you're thinking, uh-oh. Maybe that post the other day on Facebook, I wasn't as firm as I need to be, and now you're all kind of beating yourself up. Is that what's happening? And he's saying, oh, I had a bad spell, I had a flesh eruption, and now you're dead forever, eternal. You're dead to me, God says, eternally. You punked out, you didn't own me, and now you're... Or is that believe not? Is that what he's saying? And if you believe not, okay, you had a fleshly thing. You weren't, the believe not there means faithless. Like Peter. Was Peter faithless? No, his whole life he was wonderfully faithful, except for one famous evening. He was faithless 3 times. So God says, I'm done with you, punk. No. He reestablished Peter. The whole thing about Peter is very interesting. I think I have enough time to develop this. Look, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Well, that ain't going to happen, Lord. You want to shake your head, Lord, till that idea falls right out. That'll never happen. Oh, all these other ones, yeah, I can see how you'd think that of them. Me? I'm ready to go to the cross with you. I'm ready to die with you. You, me, against the whole Roman army. We don't care. I don't care. I'm not going anywhere. Hey, certainly you're one of him. Your speech, I don't know what you're talking about. Right? How long was that between his statement of undying loyalty to the time he just, 3 times. One of them was a little maid holding the door. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus said to him, you know, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat. I'm thinking, if Jesus said that to me, I'd say, well, what did he do when you told him to go get lost? Well, let me put it this way, Pete. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you've changed your mind, when you've turned around, when you've repented, I want you to use this to strengthen your brethren. Because people would deny Jesus Christ. And he'd say, oh, let me tell you a little story. He'd get that big old fisherman's hand on your shoulder and say, I got something to tell you. And he would explain the whole thing. And then he would talk about how God, with love and with so much concern, reinstated him and reinstalled him, and the, you know, the fish and the, you know, Peter, do you love me? You know, I love you, Lord. Well, I want you to feed my sheep. And he'd have a whole story to tell. Would that strengthen the brethren? Listen, when something's happened to me, and I always want to share it, and if it's a blessing to you, even my failings and my mess ups, I'm willing to do that. If I don't look like the hero, that's fine. I like those stories better than when I end up, you know, being the hero or something. I don't like those stories. I don't want to share them as much. Anything I share that brings you close to the Lord, that you messed up? Well, let me tell you about mess. I got some mess up stories to tell you. I think it's a benefit. I think that's what he's saying here. If we believe not, if we're found faithless, if we have that bad day, yeah, he's not gonna. I had a bad day once, married to Suze. I know, you can't even hardly picture that, but just take it on faith, right? That one day, but did she divorce me? No, she remained faithful to me even though I was not such a stellar guy, or let's put it that way. You know what I'm saying? Is that what he's saying here? If we believe not, if you weren't faithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Isn't he awesome? You had a bad day. Forget it. You're done forever. You're dead to me, God says. Oh, I'm sorry. Too late. Not our God. Not our gracious King.